Welcome to class three of Church, His Story, the History of the Church. Tonight's lesson is centered around Jewish education in the first century. As we get started, one of the things you learn when you first start studying Jewish roots is the difference between the Greek mind and the Hebrew mind. The Greek mind studies to obtain knowledge. The Hebrew mind studies to do. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, as well as the church at Philippi, said to let us have, we are to have the mind of Messiah in us. So if we're going to have the mind of Messiah in us, then we have to have that Hebrew mind. We're not studying to gain knowledge. We're studying to do. What are we to do? We're to study to be like Jesus. Let's go to our notes now. Having this Hebrew mind in us. Number one in your notes: Simon, Andrew, James, John, and Philip, and Matthew came from Bethsaida on the Sea of Galilee. Bethsaida is right here. Capernaum is here. Here's the Sea of Galilee. Here's Tiberias. So Jesus was raised here in Nazareth. And we know he worked in Sepphoris, a Greek city. Remember, Jesus uses the term hypocrite, and he's describing actors. And Sepphoris here had a stage, a theater, and they had actors. So that's where Jesus gets that term hypocrite. So you can see by being raised in Nazareth, he wasn't very far from the Galilee area. Okay, all this area is considered the Galilee area. Here's the upper Galilee and the lower Galilee. So Jesus was raised in what is called the lower Galilee. Again, here's Bethsaida, Capernaum, and Tiberias, Nazareth. And up here, towards the end of our lesson tonight, Jesus is going to walk almost 30 miles up here to what is called Panis, otherwise known as Caesarea Philippi. And we'll talk about that when we get to it. That'll be towards the end of our lesson. We're still in number one. Contrary to the common view that the Galileans were simple, uneducated peasants — peasants is your blank — from an isolated area, the people of Galilee were the most religious Jews in the world in the time of Jesus. So all those stories about how Jesus picked these uneducated hillbillies, so to speak, is not really true. His disciples were well educated, and they're from the area of Galilee. At the Feast of Pentecost, or Shavuot in Hebrew, the people seem amazed that the Galileans can speak in other languages, according to Acts 2. After the Holy Spirit fell, everyone heard the word of God in their own language. And it was because these Galileans were speaking in different languages. This seems to be a bias against Galileans by the people of Judea and other countries due to the very strong, compassionate, religious commitments of the people of Galilee. In other words, they may have been jealous of the Galileans. 3. Besides their religious passion, Galilean people were more educated in the Bible and its application than most Jews. Bible is your blank in number 3. And just in case I didn't mention it, Judea is your blank in number 2. Continuing with number three, the Galilean people had more interaction with the world living on the way of the sea or the trade route that the Jews of Jerusalem than the Jews of Jerusalem who were more isolated in the mountains, according to Matthew 4:15. Number four in your notes. More famous Jewish teachers come from Galilee than anywhere else in the world. They were known for their great reverence for Scripture and the passionate desire to be faithful to it. Faithful is your blank. This translated into vibrant religious communities devoted to strong families and their country, whose synagogues echoed the debate and discussions about keeping the Torah. Number five in your notes. They resisted the pagan influences of Hellenism far more than did their Judean counterparts. When the great revolt against the pagan Romans and their collaborators finally occurred, it began among the Galileans. Now that was what was called the first Jewish revolt. Well, the Galileans were some of the first to revolt against the Romans. And that all took place between the year 66 and 74 AD, with the temple being destroyed in 70 AD. Number six, Yeshua was born, grew up, and spent his ministry among people who knew Scripture by memory. Memory is your blank. Revolt was your blank at number five. Memory is your blank at number six. I'm going to read that again, number six. Yeshua was born, grew up, and spent his ministry among people who knew Scripture by memory, who debated this application with enthusiasm, and to love God with all their hearts, all their souls, and all their might. So the atmosphere that Jesus grew up in was one where you memorized the Scriptures. And if you memorized the Scriptures, then you could have a debate. You could talk about, well, here's what the Word of God says. How do I apply that to my life? And so he lived he grew up in the Galilee where, you know, they debated those things in the synagogue. They debated those things around the kitchen table. Number seven, Yahweh prepared this environment carefully so that Yeshua could have exactly the context he needed to present his message of Malkut Shemaim, or the kingdom of heaven, and his followers would understand and enjoy his new movement. John the Baptist's message when he came out of the wilderness was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. When John is placed in prison, Jesus is preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And most of Jesus' parables have to do with how the kingdom of heaven operates. So the kingdom of heaven was very much the message of Jesus. Number eight in your notes. Yeshua fit his world perfectly, as did those he called to be his Talmudim, or disciples. The Mishnah describes the educational process for young Jewish boys in Yeshua's time. What is the Mishnah? Jews believe that not only did God give Moses the written law or Torah, but that God gave Moses the oral Torah, or the how to walk these commands out. And the oral Torah was believed to have been passed down from father to son, all the way through the time of Jesus. And it was some 120 years after Jesus that this oral tradition, these oral traditions were written down, and it's called the Mishnah. Number 9, at 5 years old, one is fit for the scripture. At 10 years, the Mishnah or oral Torah. At 13, for the fulfilling of the commandments. In other words, at 13, you now were held responsible for your actions. At 15, the Talmud or rabbinic interpretations. In other words, at 13, you were responsible for the commands. At 15, you could read the Talmud, which is it's like a Jewish commentary to the Torah. It's how to interpret. And it's written down, and it's the second part of the Mishnah called the Talmud. The Mishnah is the first part of the Talmud. And basically, these are commentaries, Jewish commentaries on the Torah. So at 15, the Talmud or rabbinic interpretations, you were old enough to look into those interpretations. At 18, you're old enough to be married or old enough for the bride chamber. At 20, you're old enough to pursue a vocation. And at 30, for authority or able to teach others. So we know now why Jesus didn't start his ministry until age 30. Number 10, this clearly describes the exceptional student. Very few would become teachers, but indicates the centrality of Scripture in the education in Galilee. In other words, the Galilean education for their children, at its center, was the Word of God. Now you think about that for a minute. How much better off would our society be if our children's education started out with the Word of God instead of some far out wacko philosopher? Yeshua's disciples would become teachers as well as the writers of the New Testament. And Jesus and his disciples had this foundation of the Torah. They started reading the Torah at 4 or 5. They started fulfilling the commandments at 13. And so they had this Jewish foundation of education that centered on the Bible. So they would have been ripe for picking, so to speak. That's why Jesus picked them. They were well educated, well versed in the Bible. Number 11, student is your blank in number 10. Number 11, although little is stated about Yeshua's childhood, it is interesting to compare his life to this description. We know that he grew in wisdom as a boy, according to Luke 2:52, and that he reached the fulfilling of the commandments indicated by one's first Passover at age 12 in Luke 2:41. He then learned a trade in Matthew 13:55 and Mark 6:3 and spent time with John the Baptist in Luke 3:21 and began his ministry at about 30 years of age according to Luke 3:23. This parallels the description or the Mishnah description very well. At the very least, it demands a closer look at the education process in Galilee. Around 100 BC, the main Jewish scribes, known as rabbis, began having disciples, or Talmudim. They developed schools associated with the local synagogue while learning a trade. The best students continued their study in the Bet Midrash, or house of study, or secondary school that was also taught by a rabbi of the community. Here, they studied the prophets and the writings in addition to Torah and began to learn the interpretations of the oral Torah or the Mishnah, and to learn how to make their own applications. 13. Memorization of scriptures was very important because most people did not have their own copy of the scriptures, so they either had to know it by heart, heart is your blank, study was your blank in 12, and wisdom was your blank in 11, and I better get 10. A blank in 10 was student. We get back here to number 13. Memorization of scripture was very important because most people did not have their own copy of the scriptures, so they either had to know it by heart or go to the synagogue to consult the village scroll. Memory was enhanced by reciting aloud, a practice still widely used in Middle Eastern education, both Jewish and Muslim. Constant repetition was an essential element of learning. Number 14. A few of the most outstanding students sought permission to study with a famous rabbi, often leaving home. Home is your blank. To travel with him for a lengthy period. These students were called Talmudim in Hebrew, which is translated disciple. There is much more to a Talmud than what we call student. Here is a picture of the Sea of Galilee. We are in a boat. This is just this past November. And this area here is the Mount of the Beatitudes. This is where Jesus stood in a boat and preached. He did, there were several miracles he did here at the Mount of Beatitudes. Let's see the next picture, if we can. This is the east side of the Sea of Galilee. This is Jordan. Next picture. There's a boat like the one we're on in the Sea of Galilee. Now, this is going to be the same sea that Jesus is going to come walking on here later in our lesson. Number 15. A student wants to know what the teacher knows for a good grade, or complete a class, or degree, or even out of respect for the teacher. We've all studied because we had to pass a class. And I wasn't good at homework, wasn't a good student, but I could study for a test. I could pass the test. But studying to take a test and pass normally meant I didn't retain anything. I didn't learn anything. I just passed the test. A Talmid, or a disciple, wants to be like the teacher and to become what the teacher is. In other words, that Hebrew mindset is I'm studying to do, and what I'm trying to do is be like my rabbi, be like my teacher. Number 16. The Talmid, or disciple, were passionately devoted to their rabbi and noted everything he did or said. The rabbi-Talmid, or rabbi-student relationship, was a very intense and personal system of education. Intense is your blank there in 16. As the rabbi lived and taught his understanding of the scripture, his students listened and watched and imitated to become like him, eventually becoming teachers and passing on a lifestyle to their students. I truly believe this describes Yeshua and his disciples. intense is your blank in 16. 17, Galilee was the perfect place for Jesus to find disciples and to start his ministry because it was a place of intense study of Scripture. People were knowledgeable about its content and the various applications made by their tradition. Tradition is your blank. They were determined to live by it and to pass their faith and knowledge and lifestyle onto their children. It was into this world that Yeshua came as a child and eventually became a rabbi. So God handpicked the Galilee area for Jesus to be raised, knowing he would be raised in an area that valued the Torah, the Word of God, that studied it, that talked about it. 18. Yeshua seems to be a type of rabbi believed to have smichah, or authority to make new interpretations or to expound on the Torah. Expound is your blank there in 18. Most of the teachers were Torah teachers who could only teach accepted interpretations. Those with authority can make new interpretations and pass legal judgments. Crowds were amazed because Yeshua taught with authority, not as their Torah teachers. According to Matthew 7:28-29. Rabbis invited students to learn to keep the Torah. This was called taking the yoke of Torah, or yoke. Torah teachers would teach the accepted interpretations or yoke of their community. Let me look over here in Matthew 7. It says, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. In other words, when Jesus taught, he expounded on the Scripture. He expounded on their traditions. He taught as one who had authority to do so. 20. Yeshua's command, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the parable of the sower was not spoken to unsaved people burdened with sin, but to people unsure of the many interpretations they heard in the dynamic religious debate in Galilee. Parable is your blank. 21. Fulfilling the Torah was the task of a first century rabbi, the technical term for interpreting the Scripture so it would be obeyed correctly was fulfilled. To interpret Scripture incorrectly so it would not be obeyed as God intended was to destroy the Torah. Jesus uses these terms to describe his task as well in Matthew chapter 5. Even though I think we read this the first night, I think we can read it again. Jesus said, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. So Jesus says, I come to interpret and obey the law correctly. That's fulfilling the law or the Torah. To destroy the law was to interpret the Scripture incorrectly. So we know Jesus, being a rabbi, being who he was, that he fulfilled the law or interpreted it correctly for people. 22. The decision to follow a rabbi as a Talmid meant total commitment in the first century as it still does today. The Talmid was totally devoted to becoming like the rabbi by listening and observing his teaching. Yeshua describes his relationship to his disciples in exactly this way. He chose them to be with him so they could be like him. Glory to God. 23. The rabbi would consider the student's potential to become like him and whether he would make the commitment necessary. Some, of course, were invited to follow me. This indicated the rabbi believed in their potential. Twenty-four. Follow me would be a remarkable affirmation of the confidence the teacher had in the student. Let's consider if the disciples of Yeshua were Talmudim as understood by the people of his time. They were to be with him according to Mark 3:13. To follow him according to Mark 1. To live by his teaching according to John 8:31. Were to imitate his actions according to John 13:13. Everything else in their life was second, and learning from their rabbi Yeshua was the most important thing in their life, according to Luke 14:26. Now think about this for a minute. Jesus asked his disciples, come follow me. I mean, that was a term of honor to them. Because if a rabbi asks you, come follow me, the rabbi believed in your potential to be like him. Now, how many of you know we've been called to be disciples of Yeshua? It started the moment God began to woo your heart and draw your heart and bring you to that place where you would make Jesus Lord and Savior. See, God created you. He knew you had potential. He knew you had the capacity or the ability to be empowered by him. And he chose you to come follow him. Sometimes you just need a little confidence in yourself and need confidence in the God that is in you. Amen. 25. This may explain Peter's walking on water in Matthew 14. When Yeshua the rabbi walked on water, Peter the Talmid or student wanted to be like him. Certainly, Peter had not walked on water before, nor could he have imagined being able to do it at all. However, if the teacher who chose me, because he believed in me, he thought I had the potential and the commitment and could be like him, if he can do it, so must I. And Peter walked on water. Jesus walked on water. He was the rabbi. Peter steps out as the Talmudim, or the Talmid, the student, because his goal of learning, studying, was to be like his rabbi. And so he steps out and he walks on the water, but then he sees the wind and he begins to falter. 26 in your notes. But he doubted. Doubted what? What was it Peter doubted? Traditionally, we have seen he doubted Yeshua's power. Maybe. But Yeshua was still standing on the water. So he still had power. Many believe Peter doubted himself. Or maybe better yet, his capacity to be empowered by Yeshua. Yeshua's response to Peter, why did you doubt? This must mean, why did you doubt I could empower you to be like me? You know, as disciples of Yeshua, the goal is the same in the 21st century as it was in the first century. We are to be like our rabbi. Jesus gave, many times he gave instruction to his disciples to be like me, to be like him. Matter of fact, Jesus casts out demons. Jesus lays hands on the sick. Jesus baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And he commands his students, his disciples, to do the same thing, to cast out demons, to lay hands on the sick, to speak with other tongues. What is the Great Commission? The Great Commission is to be like Jesus here on the earth. 27. This is a crucial message for disciples of today. We must believe that Yeshua calls us to be disciples because he knows he can so instruct, empower, and fill us with his Spirit, that we can be like him. At the very least, we can be like him in our actions, our attitude, our speech, and our conduct. We must believe in his empowering us. Otherwise, we will doubt that he can use us. As a result, we will not be like him. Now, don't anybody run out and say, I'm going to be like Jesus. I'm going to walk across the Ohio River. Or if you're in the Dominican Republic, I'm going to go out and walk in the ocean. Or if you're in Chicago watching this, I'm going to go out and walk on Lake Michigan. That might be too big a jump for you. Why don't we do this? God has called me. Jesus has called me to be a disciple. Therefore, I believe he can empower me so that I won't gossip and talk about somebody else. Now the pastor in me's coming out. Or maybe we should believe that Jesus can empower us in order that we can quit fretting and worrying about everything. Ain't that right, Wilma? Let's go to our notes and finish. 28. Being like the rabbi is the major focus of the life of a disciple. They listen and question. They respond when questioned. They follow without knowing where the rabbi is taking them, knowing that the rabbi has good reason for bringing them to the right place for his teachings to make the most sense. 29. Yeshua walked nearly 30 miles one way to be in Caesarea Philippi for a lesson that fit the location perfectly. Can we go to the next picture, Terry? All right. Almost. Caesarea Philippi is about 30 miles. This is a cave at Caesarea Philippi. It's also called Panis or Banis. I think it's the Arabs can't say their B's, so it's or peas, so they called it Banis. But it was called Panis after the Greek god Pan, the half goat, half man god, a fertility god. So this is a cave, and this cave at Panis, or Caesarea Philippi, it's called now, was known as the Gates of Hell. So go to the next picture, if you would. This is another picture of the gates of hell at Caesarea Philippi. also known as Panis. Here's a sign to the Temple of Pan. How about that? And this is part of the ancient Temple of Pan. These are some of the ruins that are left. These are little, cutouts here. There's one here, there's one here. There were several of them. You put your idol in there, and you went to pray into your idol. This is another part of the cave that makes up the gates of hell. So Jesus walks 30 miles to this location at Caesarea Philippi. And the reason he goes to this location is he's going to teach the disciples. And if we go to Matthew 16, I'll read it here in a minute. Let's finish 29. Yeshua walked nearly 30 miles one way to be in Caesarea Philippi for a lesson. A lesson that fit the location perfectly. I am sure he talked with them along the way, but the whole trip seems to have been geared for a lesson that takes less than 10 minutes to give. Matthew 16, 13 through 28. And we're going to read that. Now, Jesus has been teaching these disciples. Remember, these men, Jesus asked to follow him. He believed in their potential to be like him. He seen something in them. And we know, remember, he asked Peter, follow me. And Peter's like, man. In Peter's mind, his heart, he's probably like, he sees potential in me. And so let's pick it up here in verse 13. It says, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Now guess who's going to speak up? Peter. Peter, the one who walked on the water. Peter, the one who later on is going to cut some dude's ear off. Peter, the one that tells Jesus, now you don't need to be going to Jerusalem and be crucified. Jesus said, hey, Peter, let me tell you something. You're going to deny me three times. But I have prayed for you that your faith fails not. Here's old Peter. Look what he says. Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And I really believe Jesus is really excited at this point. Because look what Jesus says. It says, Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Yona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Jesus is listening to this disciple, this student, that when he asked him to follow him, Jesus saw potential in Peter. And now Peter has heard from the voice of God. It wasn't a man that told him that. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And then Jesus says, and also I say to you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, remember Panis, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Messiah. I believe Jesus is excited here because Peter has heard from God. The Spirit of God has spoken to Peter. And in essence, Peter is empowered by God with this revelation of who Jesus is. He's the Messiah. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Peter. It's on this rock, Peter, that I'm going to build my church that the gates of hell will not prevail against. And you know who that rock was or what those rocks were? It was the fact that man, chosen by God, empowered by God, these men, these disciples, would be empowered by the Spirit of God, and they would be the rocks or the foundation stone for the church some 2,000 years later. And Peter writes to us and tells us that we too are living stones, jointly fitted together. Somebody say amen. We are being empowered by Jesus to be like him. And let's finish 29 and go to 30. These 12 empowered by the Spirit of God would be the foundation of the church. 30, the present day disciple of Yeshua must be focused on the rabbi and his word. We must follow him even if we are not sure of the destination. We must live by his teaching, which means we must know those teachings well, and we must imitate him whenever we can. Then we too will be amazed when we discover we can be like our teacher. Luke 10:17. So we study not just to get knowledge, but in order that we might be like him. Amen. God bless you.